Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're in the 45th chapter of the book of Genesis. And remember, the brethren went down into Egypt. First of all, Joseph was sold into bondage. They threw him into a pit. The Ishmaelites came along and took him up out of the pit. And that portrays Joseph in Scripture, as a type of Christ. Now, any type, if you press it too far, is going to break down. Why? Because we have to use sinful men to represent our Lord, and in him is no sin at all. So we can see in the lives of various ones a portrayal of the grace of God, a portrayal of, you know, God makes a promise, and then it may take, with respect to Abraham, 430 years after he left Ur of the Chaldees, the nation of Israel came out of the land of Egypt. And 400 years after, 30 years later, you have two references. They're both to coming out of Egypt, but one is 400 years, the other is 430 years. One's from the time he left Ur of the Chaldees, one is from the time that God made a covenant with him in the 15th chapter of Genesis. So that each of us now, in the day in which we live, we may not think it's a blessing as we're going through it. And I've talked about this over the years, ad infinitum, ad nauseum. But, God chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. God knew from all eternity, when he saved my soul, he was going to call me into the ministry. I didn't know that, And I look back, I was born in 1932, just before the crash. Crash was at the beginning of 33. And so I grew up in an age when you would do anything that was lawful to make money. And in those days, you could buy something for a penny. I don't know why they still make pennies, because you can't buy anything for a penny. I guess it's so that, with advertising, it's only $5.99 or, I only paid $5. They rounded off to the $5. No, you paid $6, less a penny. And, that's just the way people do things. Rounded off, and really, whether it's $5.98, $29.98, $97, whatever it is, it's the next biggest number minus a few cents. But there's something about the psychology of people. When they buy it for that, they always round it off to the lowest dollar. I only paid $5 for it. No, you paid $6, less a penny. Okay, so Joseph, in this 45th chapter of Genesis. Now, we've seen he was carried into captivity, and then he was, put into a pit, raised up out of the pit. That speaks of the crucifixion of Christ in type and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in type. Now, no individual in Scripture, can be a type of Christ in everything, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So we see different individuals that some aspect of their life or their ministry represents to us some aspect of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whether you're using animals to represent the Lord, the temple, the altar, the sacrificial altar, the shedding of blood, those things are types, but they don't show us exactly how it was going to happen. And that's why, as we grow in the things of the Lord, you pick up the Bible and read it, and you're going to get the idea, just because of the Old Testament was written under a covenant of law. So law, the Jews made a promise. All that the Lord has spoken, what? We will do. They should have realized and said, all that the Lord has spoken is impossible for us to do. But man looks at himself through a special prism. Everything he does is okay, and everything anybody else does, okay, I can see their faults. That's part of human nature, too. So we'll begin with Joseph. Now, remember, Joseph was put in the pit. He was brought up out of the pit. He became a servant to Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife was an oversexed Egyptian gal. And she had the hots, if you want to put it that way, use slang, for Joseph. And, you know, every day, come lie with me. He says, no, that would be against my master. He's been good to me. He made me second in his household, you know, as far as authority over servants and everything was concerned. I cannot do that. I can't have my father's or my master's wife. Yeah. And so one day when there's no other men in the house, she grabbed a hold of him, lie with me again, and he spun out of her hands and ran off naked. Yeah. Well, then she's got the prima facie evidence in her hand. Look here, I've got his garment. He was trying to force me. Yeah. And she lied about it. He went to jail. Yeah. Well, our Lord was what? Charged with things that he didn't commit. Joseph, as a type of Christ, was charged with things that he didn't commit. Now, if you go too far with this, you know, and people do go too far. In fact, theologians will say of Joseph that he's the only Old Testament person that there is no sin revealed about him. And then I think about over in the latter part of Genesis, when it came time for Jacob is about ready to die. And so Joseph wants his sons blessed before he dies. And he brings them before Joseph, or before Jacob. And he puts his firstborn in front of Jacob's right hand and his secondborn in front of Jacob's left hand. That's so that, you know, the greater blessing goes to the firstborn. But in Scripture, the firstborn represents the natural man. And the greater blessing is for the secondborn, or those who are born from above, or born again. And, you know, we all have a natural birth, and we're not spiritual by means of our natural birth. It takes a spiritual birth. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And by the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save them that believe. So when Joseph set the firstborn in front of the right hand and the secondborn in front of the left hand, he was denying the efficacy of Christ and the fact that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, are heirs and what? Joint or co-heirs with Jesus Christ. So everything that belongs to Christ belongs to us. Does it belong to us because of our natural birth? No. It belongs to us because at a point in time, God quickened the Word of God to our hearts and minds so that we could believe and be saved. And when we were, now we have an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away. And a number of years ago, a long time ago now, I wrote a book called The Two Sons of God. As I was studying the Old Testament scriptures, I saw that the firstborn almost always represented the flesh. And the secondborn is the one that got the blessing. Well, we all have a natural birth, and none of us have an inheritance in heaven because of our natural birth. Yeah. We have inheritance. I'm trying to say heaven and inheritance at the same time. We have an inheritance in heaven because, what does Jesus say? You must be born, to Nicodemus. You must be born from above, or born again, is the way it's translated. So we all have a second birth, a natural birth, or just children of this world, a spiritual birth. And that can take place at any time from, you know, children that are raised under the sound of the gospel often come to Christ by the time they're 5 or 6 years of age. for me and for Eric. Eric was in this church from the time he was a little boy, and he thought he was a Christian. But by his own testimony, he was sitting back there where Aaron is, and that particular Sunday morning, he finally understood what he'd been hearing from the time he was a little boy. To my knowledge, the first time I ever heard the gospel, God quickened it to my heart. So here's many hearing it many, many times, again and again and again, and here's it just once. Is there any special blessing in the one over the other? No, it's just God's choice and God's time and God's way. Now, when we come to Joseph, we have firstborn, secondborn. Of course, Joseph was in a family with 12 brothers and one sister. So he was, in Scripture, he represents in many respects because of his being cast into a pit. That's speaking of burial. And he comes up out of the pit when the Ishmaelites take him out of the pit. That speaks of resurrection. And then he goes into a far country, Egypt, which in Scripture is a type of the world. And so we're all in the world, dead in trespasses and sin. And there's a great famine in the world, spiritually speaking. Now, we have 7 good years of produce in Egypt, and because Joseph could interpret dreams, he told Pharaoh, you're going to have 7 good years, then you're going to have 7 really bad years. And the 7 bad years are going to eat up everything that was produced in the 7 good years. And so, there's grain in Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. We're told to go where? Into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Preach life to those who are dead in trespasses and in sin. Now, when you look at an individual, we see live people all around us. And by looking at someone, you don't know whether they're saved or whether they're lost. And sometimes saved people act like they're lost, and sometimes by a pretense, unsaved people can be very religious. Yeah, and that doesn't mean that they're saved. It's just that they have a facade of righteousness. Okay, so it was God's plan in the first place. Joseph was to go down into Egypt, and in Egypt he was to be the savior, so to speak, of Jacob and his children. And at a point in time, then they have to go down into Egypt, and we should get that far tonight. Okay, 45th chapter. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him. Remember, they've gone away, and they've come back, and Joseph took his cup and put it in the bag, or he didn't do it himself, had the servants do it, but he put it in Benjamin's bag. And, of course, Jacob didn't want to allow Benjamin to go down into Egypt because he's a child of his old age, and it'll kill me if anything happens to him. And then, I'll think of his name in a minute, but anyway, one of the older sons. No, it was. I'll read it here in just a minute. My memory at times is there and then it isn't. But anyway, Judah makes a pledge that if anything happens to Benjamin, then, he puts himself for a surety and you can kill my son. Okay. So then Joseph could not refrain himself. He's pulled this ruse off. He's made them think that Benjamin's going to be put to death. They're all worried for their father. And so he's carried it as far as he can carry it. And now Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. So all of the Egyptians were put out of the court. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard, so he must have really been wailing. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" Okay. Now, up to this point in time, they don't know that this rather stern Pharaoh, is actually in the place of Pharaoh, and he's been rather stern with them. They have no idea that it's Joseph. And then Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Why were they troubled? Well, same reason that the nation of Israel is going to be troubled. We will not have this man to reign over us. What shall we do with him? Crucify him. Crucify him. So in that respect, Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." Yeah. "Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to do what? To preserve life." He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, and that is as many of his own, it goes to the Gentiles as well, but as many of his own as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And for these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. So he says that because God did send me before you to preserve life. So we've had 2 years of famine already, and there's 5 more coming. Yeah. And then God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth. And one day, the nation of Israel, who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, they said, "We will not have this man to reign over us. What shall we do with him then? Crucify him. Crucify him. Release unto us Barabbas." Yeah. And so, in that respect, the brothers of Joseph, or the children of Israel, were the same way with the Lord Jesus Christ. They made it very plain. "We will not have this man to reign over us. So God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity," in verse 7, "in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance." So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Now, we know, we have, there's been anti-Semitism all over the world, and particularly in Europe, and primarily before the Second World War, but great persecution of the Jews. Yeah. And the Jews literally would say in the morning, "Would to God it were evening," and the evening, "Would to God it were morning." And they suffered great things. And Hitler put more than 6 million Jews to death. He would save the good-looking women to service his servicemen, the German army. Isn't it interesting? The most intimate relationship a man can have, you take somebody that you hate and you think that they're lower than a dog, but you still will satisfy yourself with them. It's crazy. But it's very much, I remember after the end of World War II, and I remember in those days we didn't have television. So if you saw the news, it would be at the theater on a newsreel. And I can remember there were French women, various women of all of the nations of Europe, the good-looking women, you know, they were of interest to the German soldiers. And so they could have life a whole lot easier by, you know, just being prostitutes for them. And so at the end of the war, they took them and shaved their heads, you know, and you take a very beautiful woman and you shave her head, and it seems as if all of her beauty is gone. And, you know, they had done what was convenient for them, and they preserved their lives that way, and I'm sure they bore great shame for it, but it was just a matter of survival. And people have that attitude more when they don't know anything about the inheritance that we have in Christ. Yeah. And, you know, take my life. I'm going to live as long as God wants me to be here. And, you know, it's not my choice when I die. It's foreordained. Yeah. Now, quite frankly, I never ever expected to live to be, you know, in a few more months, five, a little less than five now, the 22nd of June, I'll be 90 years old. If I reach that day, yeah, I don't know. As far as I'm concerned, I'm pretty good shape for the shape I'm in. There's so many things I can't do now because my heart's been out of rhythm for 3 years and doesn't take much exercise. That, wow. Anyway, but I can still preach the Word of God. Yeah, my mind's not as sharp as it used to be. There were times when I would never forget Judah. And there were times when I would never forget a reference of Scripture. And but, you know, I can't spend as much time in the Word of God as I once did. I sit down and fall asleep. So, Joseph tells them, God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth. And Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Yeah. And to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Yeah. God has a will for us, and many things that they come upon us. And if we look at Joseph's life, there were some pretty bad things that happened, and there's a lot of years that pass before we actually see this deliverance. Yeah. So he was 17 years old when he went into captivity in Egypt. Now he's in his 30s, so he's doubled, his age in Egypt. So he goes on to say, it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Who is King of kings and Lord of lords? The Lord Jesus Christ. So every ruler is really subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. They may not know that they are, and they may, you know, fight against him in so many different respects, but God in his omniscience, pushes them here, pushes them there, like putting chessmen from one place on a board to another. And we're coming down to close to the end of the age. I don't know exactly when our Lord's coming, but we look at the wars and rumors of wars. We see Russia, now attacking, quote unquote, the Iranians. Yeah. Ukrainians. I don't like to make fun of anybody, but they brought it on themselves. Joe was in no shape to be president of the United States. Yeah. And we know he wasn't elected honestly. We've seen the video of them bringing out ballots after all the Republicans have gone home. And Trump leading the election at midnight, and in the morning, lo and behold, Joe's president. You know. And you wonder why Joe spent all the time in the basement? They knew they had it rigged. This whole COVID thing connects with it. Yeah. And what was it? $1.5 billion that his son got from Russia? Yeah. Or from China, I guess it was. Yeah, China. Yeah. All set up. You know, it's... But ultimately, we have to understand, no matter who is our president, he's our president because God put him there. And for prophecy to be fulfilled in its time, you know, God's moving the chessmen around on the board to bring things about in his time, his way. And that's what we see here. And so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, verse 8. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. You know, Jesus Christ is Lord of lords, King of kings. You know, come down unto me, tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. And thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. Now, he's saying where he's going to reign in Egypt, but that's really the choice of Pharaoh. But Joseph says, if he asks you how you made your living over the earth, say we're shepherds, because the Egyptians despise shepherds. So, they're going to put you in the land of Goshen, very fertile. It's in the Nile Delta. Yeah. And so, you know, lots of wheat, things of that sort can be grown there, and they can raise their flocks and so forth. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, verse 10, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. Now, later on we're going to see in Egypt there arose a Pharaoh that didn't know, Joseph. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lay your beasts, and get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your household, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, This do ye, and take your wagons out of the land of Egypt, for your little ones, and for your wives, and bring your father, and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. Yeah. You don't need to worry about packing up your stuff. There was a comedian one time, George Carlin, I think it was. He was invited to go to Hawaii, and he said, What will I do with my stuff? I can't go to Hawaii. I've got no place to put my stuff. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. and to his father he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. And he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. And they went out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive. Now, as far as Jacob knows, Joseph has been dead for over 30 years. Or, not 30 years, but probably 17, 18 years. Yeah. Because he was 17 years old when he perceived him to be dead. And they told him all the words of Joseph and he had said, that he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, it's enough. Joseph, my son is yet alive. I will go see him before I die. Yeah. And so there's great rejoicing. Now, as we come into this 46th chapter, you know, I'm going to take you to the 8th chapter of Romans right at the end. And we'll read again that we know that the Lord works out all things together for good. But what is not commonly perceived, sometimes it takes years for the end result to actually take place. You know, we think, well, somebody's sick. Well, we know the Lord works out all things together for good, but they remain sick for a period of time. Or there's someone is out of a job. Ultimately, the Lord works it out. But it doesn't, things happen, you know, for God's people in God's time. And we need to recognize that and be strengthened by it. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba. That's the way you would say it in Hebrew. We say Beersheba or Beersheba. And offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. And of course, when we get into the book of Exodus, and we see Moses and the Passover and the Jews coming up out of Egypt, and when he brings them out of Egypt, what happens? All of the false gods of Egypt are, you know, they are repudiated and shown to be false, you know, in the judgments that God brings upon Egypt after the deliverance through the blood of the Passover lamb, which is Christ our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob. Yaakov is the way it's said in Hebrew. You wouldn't know who I was talking about if I said Yaakov. And their father and their little one and their wives and the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan and came unto Egypt, Jacob and all the seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his daughters' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. And these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and the sons of Reuben, Hanok and Phallu, and Hezron and Carmi, and the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, and it would be Yamin, actually, and Ohad, and Yakin, and Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanitish woman, and the sons of Levi. Levi is more common amongst the Jews. Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah, and Onan, and Shelah, and Pharez, and Zerah, and and Onan died in the land of Canaan. You remember, he refused to raise up seed unto his brother. And the sons of Pharaohs were Hezron and Hamul. And the sons of Issachar, Tola and Phuva, and Yob, and Shimron. And the sons of Zebulun, Zered, Elon, and Leah. These be the sons of Leah, which he bare unto Yaakov, or Jacob, in Padan Aram, his daughter Dinah, and all the soul of his sons and daughters were 30 and 3. And the sons of Gad, Siphion, and Haggai, and Shuni, and Esbon, and Eri, and Arodi, and Areli. If you can remember these names, you're pretty good. And the sons of Asher, Yimna, and Ishua, and Istui, and Beriah, and Sarah, and their sister, and the sons of Beriah, Heber, and Kia. And these are the sons of Zilpha, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter, and these she bare unto Jacob, even 16 souls, and the sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph, and Benjamin. And unto Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, and Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of Onan, bare unto him. And the sons of Benjamin were Bela and Becher, and Ashbel, and Jerah, and Naaman, and Ehi, and Rosh, and Mupim, and Hupim. If you can remember these names, you're better than I am. And Ard. These are the sons of Rachel. Or, you know, we have a movie star that pronounces that right. Raquel. Raquel Welch? Okay, spelled the same way, but she uses the Hebrew pronunciation, which were born to Jacob. All the souls were 14, and the sons of Dan, Hushim, the sons of Naphtali, Zeal, and Guni, and Yezer, and Shilam. These are the sons of Bilhah, which Laban gave unto Raquel, his daughter, and she bare these unto Jacob. All the souls were 7. And the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. But then you have to remember the ones that were in Egypt already. See? So we'll get to that here in a moment. And the sons of Joseph were born him in Egypt were 2 souls, and the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. So we have 70 and 2 altogether. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen, and Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. Now, I'm going to drop down to verse 34. And, and Joseph said unto them in verse 31, his brethren, unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me, and the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? That ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. Why? For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. So, what's happening? Goshen is a very fertile place. It's in the Nile Delta. Got all the water you need. Remember when they went into the land of Canaan, you're not going to water your crops with your foot as you did in Goshen. How do you water your crops with a foot? Well, I used to live in Southern California when I was a kid, and before World War II, there were a lot of Japanese truck farmers. And when they would irrigate their fields, they have row crops, and so there was a channel on either side of a mound where the crops were planted in the mound, and then they would fire up the pump, and it's pumping water into the row, and so then they would have like a big sheet metal knife with a handle on it, you know, and then drive it into the ground here and close an aisle here so all the water would go down this row. And at the end of that row, then there'd be another one of those knives over to another one, which was blocking it from going any direction, put to the next row. And so when they would get down the way watering, they would kick those things out with their feet. That's what they mean, watering it with your foot. And they couldn't do that in a mountainous country of Israel. Israel's on a high mountaintop, and so they have springs that bring the water down, and they have to, of course now they have pumps and all that time, but in biblical days, they had to carry water. You know? So a lot of work. Now, and Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen." And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And the first thing that Pharaoh asked, and Pharaoh said unto his brethren, "What is your occupation?" And they said unto Pharaoh, "Thy servants are shepherds, both we and all, also our father." And they said moreover unto Pharaoh, "For to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell where? In the land of Goshen." Okay. And Jacob's already, Joseph has already said, this is where you're going to dwell. Yeah. But we're getting Pharaoh to put his approval upon that. And it's a very fertile place where that they can raise their flocks and their crops, and until it's time for them, after being in the land in Egypt for quite a few years under Moses, to come out of the land. Now, let's turn to the 8th chapter of Romans, and we'll bring this all together. And in Romans chapter 8, now, I know people have said to you, when you're going through any difficulty at all, and we know that the Lord works out all things together for good. But as we see with Joseph, it's true, he does. But it's not necessarily your good in your time, or what you perceive is your good in your time. It's for God's good in God's time, so that God's will be accomplished. See? And so, when it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." Well, he foreknew us dead in trespasses and sin. We live our lives in this world. Still, we're not dead in trespasses and sin, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin. But we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And so this earthen vessel, mine's telling on me. My heart's been out of rhythm for the last 3 years. And as a consequence, I can't do very much physically until I'm out of breath. And it's just because, it's rather than a nice rhythmic beat, like you see, it isn't beating that way. And so that means that the amount of oxygen that gets to my heart, my lungs are fine, but the blood's got to be oxygenated as it passes through the lungs and up to the heart, and that's a little suspect. Okay. So, whatever happens to me, when the Lord says it's enough to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and to depart and be with Christ is far better. And I've seen so many things in my life. There was a time when Joanne's mother was living in Brownsville, and there was a big, beautiful two-story home in Brownsville, and Joanne fell in love with it. And we said, "Well, if we're going to do it, we have to sell our house, otherwise we can't do it." I tell you, and this is no kidding, we put our house on the market and nobody came. I mean, wasn't God's intent for me to live in Brownsville? God intent for me to live where I've lived since 1965. Yeah. And but I said, if we're going to do it, it was God's will, we'll sell our house and we'll be able to buy that one. Well, it wasn't God's will. You know? And then, sometimes it takes us a long time before we see the hand of God in things that happen to us. And while we're going through them, no bad time's a good time. But then ultimately, and I think about it now, as a kid with my broken arms and all the crazy thing, I knew the Lord was trying to change Willard Andre's mind and Hazel Andre's mind. And when Mom had those two automobile accidents, either one could have killed her. Dad finally said, after all those years, Hazel, I think the Lord's trying to tell us something. And then the interesting thing about that, within a month of him, or I think maybe 2 months at the most, within 2 months of him saying it, he didn't get back in church, but he was taken, he died at 44 with a massive coronary. Yeah. And after that, my mother got back in church. She was saved already. My sister was saved. My brother and his wife were saved. Their children, yeah. Finally, Joanne was saved in Sunday school in Norwalk, California when she was about 12. And I was the last one in the immediate clan. And I came home, and Mom said, I'm going to church tomorrow. Would you like to go with me? I said, well, I came to see you. If that's where you're going to be, that's where I'm going to be. I had no idea the marvelous thing that was going to happen the very next day. And I was saved, and then I'm not going to go through all the stuff that happened to me in the Air Force that gave me the time to, I ended up without a job. Oh, I was technically having one and being trained for another one, but I had a lot of time on my hand my last 2 years in the Air Force. And a little over a year and a half. And so I was able to just take in copious quantities of the Word of God and got into a church. The way it was set up, I had the opportunity to preach. And I was preaching that when I was maybe 6 months old in the Lord and confounding people who had, quote unquote, been saved the better part of their lives. Yeah. And I'm not saying that because of me, because it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But if we're going to know anything of the Word of God, we have to take the Word of God in. The more you receive, then the more you have to operate with. And now in my waning days, I'm not able to take in as much as I used to be able to do. I sit down to read and fall asleep. Sit in front of the TV and fall asleep. Well, one of these days the Lord will say, it's enough, Dale, come home. But he's not going to do it before it's his time, not my time. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. We thank you as we're able to look over the lives of Joseph and his brethren and how that you worked out all things together for good, for the salvation of the nation of Israel and for the building up of Joseph before his brethren and then later Moses coming into the forefront. We see that in all things, in your time, your will is done in the lives of believers. And there's your permissive will and there's your perfect will. And would to God we would walk in your perfect will. Bless in each of our hearts and lives. And we pray that you'll strengthen us in the faith and keep us faithful to that which you've committed to our trust until you're ready to receive us, either by life or by death. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.